sure appreciate the words that have gone before. It's been a blessing to be able to be with these good brothers here from different places, and also with each of you. And I sure appreciate your pastor and all the hospitality that we've experienced so far. I was noting last night that this is the first meeting, I believe, that Elder Ben Winslet and myself have preached at together. We've been friends for a number of years. Really thankful for that opportunity to share that time. And also first time with Brother Jonathan too. And I do think, if I'm not mistaken, this is kind of odd to me because I think I'm the oldest invited minister here. That's a situation I hadn't been in very often. So very intimidating and sobering. Yes, very sobering. So, but it is good to be with you. We appreciate the good hospitality and fellowship that we had today at the Johnson's house. And appreciate all the time that we were able to spend together, which I've said many times that fellowship is just as important as preaching the gospel. The apostles confirmed that in Acts, the second chapter, when it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those four things, one cannot be put above the other. They're all on equal level there. So I really appreciate that. If you'll turn with me for a few minutes tonight, I want to read a verse of scripture from Mark, the 15th chapter. Mark, the 15th chapter. We'll begin with verse 42. As we speak to you about craving the body of Jesus. Mark 15 and verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which is a grave, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. I want to talk to you tonight about craving the body of Jesus. And as we consider this example of this particular man, Joseph of Arimathea, I hope that we can draw some comparisons to what we ourselves should be experiencing in the body of Christ. Go ahead and let you know the comparison that we intend to make here tonight would be as Joseph craved the body, the physical body of Jesus Christ. You know what that body is today. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His body. And we should draw encouragement from the way that this man craved the body of Jesus, and we ourselves should crave Christ's body today. So let's consider this. First of all, who was this man? Who was this man, Joseph of Arimathea? I submit to you that this man was one of the ones that was mentioned in John 12 and 42, where it says that nevertheless, many of the Pharisees believed on him, but because of their fear of the Jews, they did not profess or confess him publicly because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. This was one of those men that believed on Jesus. Also, another man that you want to think about would be Nicodemus. There's a man that believed on Jesus, was a born-again child of God, just like Joseph of Arimathea, but they were intimidated. They were afraid to step out and say that I am on the side of Jesus because they were afraid they would lose a social status or lose their circle of friends that they were very ingrained in. So you understand who this man was. It also says in Luke 23 and 51, and you don't have to turn there, but it says that this man, this same man in verse 51, had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. What is he referring to there? Listen, just get the picture in your mind that just a few hours before, in one of the mock trials that Jesus experienced, you had this man, Joseph of Arimathea, standing among the crowd, and he was there while the vote was cast that said, let's condemn Jesus and take him on before Pilate. He stood by whenever they said, who all is in favor of this? And hands went up, or voices were spoken in favor of it. He did not speak whenever that happened, and he did not raise his hand in favor of those that were voting to send Jesus to his death. This is that man. He stood among the Pharisees. He stood among the counselors. He stood among the lawyers there while the rest of them voted to do it. Now, don't pat him on the back too much because he didn't say anything against it either. He didn't say anything either way. He just stood there. But it is interesting to point out that the scripture says he did not consent to that. He was there, but he didn't consent to it. This man also was one that was standing by as they proceeded with the trial and proceeded with the condemnation of our Savior. As they took him to the cross and they nailed him there to the cross, he was one of the ones that was standing by. When the apostles had fled, whenever all of the others, except for a few of the women, had gone away, he was standing by there listening and watching as they scoffed at him, as they mocked at him, as they made fun of him, as they spit upon him. He was there observing all of this. So understand who this man was. This rich man, this counselor, this man who is described as a just man. So how in the world could it be that there was a just man standing among these men who were condemning Jesus? Well, I can't quite figure it all out myself, but I believe it because the Scripture teaches it. And unless you're like me, don't ever say, sometimes I've said, well, you know, if I'd been there, I would have done things differently. Come on, that's a real hypocrite talking right there. We would have done things probably worse than they did at that time. As a matter of fact, there's a song, a modern contemporary Christian song that I am very fond of, that talks about the fact that you would have heard my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. That's one of my favorite modern songs. I think of myself as being there. I think of what I would have done, and I would have consented just like they did as those Roman soldiers. That's who I would have been among. Would have been as a Gentile, the Roman soldiers, as they consented and nailed him to the cross. That's where we would have been. We wouldn't have done any better than those folks did. Here's Joseph of Arimathea, and he's standing there among the crowd that votes to condemn Jesus. He's standing there as they take him to the cross. He's standing there as they nail him to the cross. And can you imagine emotionally what this man was going through? I'm telling you, he was going through some serious emotion. And it says that he came after a certain point and craved the body of Jesus. Now, a word about crave. You know, a desire that you have, it kind of stresses a feeling, a desire to want something. And then you can think about a wish that you may have where you wish for something that is unattainable. Like somebody might say, well, I wish for world peace. Or back in my neck of the woods, I want to be real careful. I don't know if we've got any Auburn fans here, you know, but since we're way down south, you know, back in Alabama, Auburn fans would say, I wish we could win a national championship. You know, I know they did a few years ago and I still hadn't figured that out, but I wish for something that is unattainable. That's a wish. A want suggests some need that you may have. Like somebody would say, well, I want to be married. And that may be something that that someone wants, and that's something that they can obtain, which is different than a wish. And then there is someone who covets. And that implies a jealousy of something that someone else has. I would like to have that. I covet that. There's some jealousy there. But a craving suggests something different. A craving, it stresses the impact of a physical need and an emotional need, that the only way to satisfy that craving is to gain the object for which you crave. That's a humorous example, but I've used this for a number of years. If you've ever had a craving for sweets, I know I grew up eating sugar. My grandmother on my dad's side of the family cooked everything with sugar. I mean, even the corn that she fixed, even the cornbread, even the beans, peas, everything had sugar in it. So I've had a craving for sugar ever since I was trained with a craving for sugar. I told him, I think I am a diabetic. I'm just a functioning diabetic, you know. If I may have evolved into a functioning diabetic, who knows? But I crave sweets. And one of the sweets that I crave in years gone by was the Reese's Cup. And I'd start thinking about a Reese's Cup and my mouth would start watering. And what's going to stop my mouth watering? Well, somebody's going to have to knock me out so I'll forget what I was thinking about. Or I'm going to have to get a Reese's Cup. You see, that is a silly example of what a craving is. The only thing that will satisfy your craving, you know, you can sit around and wish for something all day, or you want this, or you can have a desire for this, or you can covet, I hope you don't, something that somebody else's, but a craving can only be satisfied by the object for which you crave. Some of you ladies who have had children, you know, sometimes whenever you're expecting a child, you have a craving for certain types of food. It might be French fries. It might be a craving for a pickle. It might be craving for something that you normally wouldn't even eat. I've joked, and I can make a joke because she's my wife. But when my wife was expecting all five of her children, she craved everything. You know, she just wanted everything. So, what are you craving today? Everything. Just bring it on, you know. So you can have a craving, and the only thing that's going to satisfy that craving is the object for which you crave. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea was experiencing emotionally whenever he came to Pilate. A craving is akin to what we read in the Scripture of yearning for something. A yearning. And it indicates an emotional agitation. And that agitation does not necessarily mean something bad. I mean, it was not a bad thing that Joseph of Arimathea was craving. He was emotionally agitated. I tell you, you can experience this whenever, I know I experienced this whenever I was looking forward to marrying my wife. I mean, I was emotionally agitated in a good way that there was only one thing that would accomplish satisfying that. And that was October the 12th, 1996, whenever we made that covenant, when we made that vow. That's something that's satisfied in me that I never need to go back and have a craving for again. There was an emotional agitation there. And when I got the object of that, when that took place there, when that covenant was made, I've never had a need for any other type of covenant in that form, you see. That's what a craving is. So get the picture of this man who stood by just a previous amount of time and stood by while all these others voted in favor of condemning Jesus. And he stood by as he watched them mocking him and spitting upon him. This born-again child of God who watched all of this. And then here he is standing before the cross. The day is wearing on. He has observed the conversation, no doubt, that took place between Jesus and the thieves before noon. He has observed the darkness that came upon the land. He has observed the Son of God shout out, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He's observed all of that. And now the day is wearing on. He's also observed those Pharisees colluding in the corner and saying, "We've got to get these bodies down. We've got to get them down." You know what they were going to do with those bodies? They wanted to do with Jesus' body just like they did with the thieves' bodies. You know what they did? They just took them down violently, took them off the cross, probably no telling what they did to the skin and the flesh when they ripped them off the cross. And you know what they did? They just tossed them in the trash. That's what they did with the thieves. That's what they did. Unless there was a family member there that we don't read about, unless there was a family member to claim them, they just tossed them in the trash and they just rotted. That's exactly what the Pharisees wanted to do with the body of Jesus. Just toss him in the trash because he's worthless to them. But there was a man standing there that did not know at the time that he was under the influence of the Spirit of God and that he was actually fulfilling prophecy as he went to go and beg for the body of Jesus. He craved the body of Jesus. He was emotionally agitated over the fact that he wanted the body of Jesus. And remember, that body was dead now. That's very significant. That's very significant. What do we learn from, what comparison can we draw from Joseph of Arimathea craving the body of Jesus? First of all, what did he do? A craving is an urgent desire. It's something that emotionally agitates you. And you know what he did? He went to the ruler. He went to the sovereign. He went to the authority to grant him the privilege of possessing the body of Jesus. The authority that he went to was Pilate. He didn't go to the Pharisees because they didn't have the authority. He went to the sovereign of that area and he petitioned the sovereign. He said, "Sovereign," he said, "Pilate, I crave the body of Jesus." Now, no doubt Pilate knew this man. No doubt this man was known because he was rich. He was a counselor. He was a just man. He was one that was always doing what was right in terms of the way that he dealt with people. Doesn't mean that he did right all the time, but in general, he was a just man, a fair man, an equitable man, and he was known to Pilate. So it wasn't strange for him to come before Pilate and ask something, but it was a very strange request that he comes to the sovereign and he petitions and he says, "I would like to have the body of Jesus." Now, if you'll read the accounts of what was going on here, there was a lot of things happening. You read over in another of the account of the Gospels, it says that the Pharisees were over here colluding about what to do with the bodies because they had to come down from the tree, from the cross, because it was a high day, it was a feast day, and they could not continue to hang on the cross there and them continue to observe the feast that was coming. So they're over here colluding about what to do with them, with the bodies. In the meantime, Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and begs the body of Jesus, and a soldier is sent to see if they're even dead. Are those men dead? And when they go and check, they break the legs of the two men, remember? But they find that Jesus Christ is already dead. Why is he dead? Not because they killed him, but because he gave up the ghost. Now, they were completely culpable in their premeditated murder, murderous ways towards him. But as I've said many times, if Jesus had wanted to, he could still be hanging there today. Because he's the Son of God. But when it was time for him to pay for our sins and to be the atonement for our sins through death, he gave up the ghost and he dismissed his spirit from his body. And they marveled because this man was already dead. The other two thieves there, the two thieves were groaning and complaining and sighing under the weight of their impending death. So they broke their legs and they went on and died. But Jesus has already left. The Spirit has left His body and His body's just hanging there. And so Pilate goes and desires the ruler to grant him the privilege of possessing the body of the Son of God. What do we learn from that? Child of God, our Sovereign, our Father in Heaven, has already granted you the privilege of possessing and being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. He's already given you that privilege. You say, well, don't we need to petition Him? Let me tell you something. The entry fee to the body of Christ has already been paid by Christ Himself. The only thing that it requires is just simply stating, like the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe. Do you believe that He died? I believe He died. That's it. What we believe in, confession, do we not? We believe in believer's baptism. I believe that He's the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe that He paid for my sins. That's all it is. And that's not even an entry fee, by the way. That's just giving the answer of a good conscience towards God that the entry fee's already been paid by Christ. You see? So when you come to the Sovereign and say, I want to possess the body of Christ, He's already given it to you. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, Joseph of Arimathea came with an agitation within his emotions, wanting and desiring the body of Christ, not knowing if he was going to get it or not. And Pilate granted him the body. I want you to notice also that the body of Christ, it was a dead body. Think about that now. How many of you would go to the funeral home and crave a dead body? I'd just like to take this dead body of my relative out of here and take it home with me and do all of this on my own. That's a little odd. And I've got a tomb ready for them. This man had emotional agitation to possess a dead body. Now, what do we learn from that? First of all, it is a statement of commitment. Did you know that? This man had a commitment that he didn't care what the condition of the body was of Jesus Christ, but he wanted to possess it. You know, let me say this. Let's look at it this way. The dead body of Jesus Christ is greater than all dead bodies in the world. It's not dead anymore. But at that time, that dead body of Christ was a more valuable possession than any body, than any living body or dead body that existed on the face of the earth. And our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His cause ought to not be concerned with the condition of the body, but being committed to the head of that body, which is Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. When I first moved back to the area that I've been pastoring in for a number of years, you know, there were only about 8 people there. And I didn't care if there was 8 or 1.5 people. I wanted to be committed to the head, Jesus Christ. I didn't care the condition of the body. And I'm telling you, we've been blessed with great increase and great revival. As I know you have been here in years gone past and in the current day. But that's not the way it always is it? We need a commitment to the body of Christ, no matter the condition of the church body of Christ. Oh, you know, the fair weather friend says, oh, I'll be there as long as the weather's fair. But we need to be committed to the body of Christ, no matter if the weather is good or bad. I used to drive by Old Zion Church there, where my brother's now the pastor, and it was down a few years ago to 1 member. You can't get any lower than that. Well, I guess you can. You can be dead completely. But it was down to 1 member, and I'd ride by there, and I'd shake my head, and I'd think, oh, too bad, man. Well, maybe down the road we'll get that property, and we can do something with it. Well, the Lord has something else in mind. And the Lord had that 1 member left in mind to see revival come to that church. And man, has it revived. I joke around and kid about my brother. I can't stand him. He's the happiest Primitive Baptist preacher I've ever seen. I mean, he goes from 1 member to, you know, to close to 50 in a matter of just a few years. You know, in 18 months, they got 20-something members. I'm sure that broke some kind of record somewhere. But as far as I was concerned, that body was dead when I looked upon it. As far as God was concerned, it was still alive and He was still working with it. So when you see trouble come to the body, don't be a fair weather friend. Just stick with it. I'm telling you, there are generations in our area that ought to be in the body of Christ if they hadn't just gone away because of fussing and fighting and arguing and bickering. And there's no excuse for that. But I'm telling you, the commitment that we need to the body of Christ is no matter the condition, we're going to stick with it. Because I'm telling you, this day and time and in the years that come, that are coming on, you'll find that the body of Christ is the only light in this world.
Amen.
It's it. So, Joseph of Arimathea is a great example for us of one who was committed to the body of Christ. Now picture that. He's craving the dead body of a man that he didn't fully understand exactly who he was, but he knew there was something to him. We need to be committed to the body of Christ no matter the condition. And we also need to be committed to the body of Christ no matter the effect that it has on us. Think about that. This man was among those in John 12 that was afraid. He would not confess Jesus publicly because he was afraid he was going to lose his status. He was afraid he was going to lose his social status, and he was afraid he was going to lose his circle of friends. And he had some mighty friends, let me tell you. If that man could go in there unscathed and unchecked to visit with Pilate on a day like that, where there was turmoil and chaos in the city, this man had status. If that man could go in there without going through some kind of body search or being told, you know, you can't see him right now, he just walks right in there, he has social status, and he has standing among his circle of friends in the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. Well, not anymore. Let me tell you, whenever he went before Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus, he knew what they were planning over in the corner, wanting to dispose of that body by putting it in the trash, letting it rot and decompose, which we know that it wouldn't have, but by letting it just go to the side somewhere and be among the thieves, he knew what they were saying, and he knew what he was risking when he went in there before Pilate, before the sovereign, and he said, "I'm here not to demand the body of Jesus, but I'm down on my knees and I'm begging you, let me have this body. I crave it." He lost all of his social standing. Are we willing to do that for the body of Christ? Guys are in school, peer pressure, whatever things that you face, which I know what you face because I've been there myself. I remember when I was in high school, I was alone in my belief. I was alone. And I can remember at night crying myself to sleep sometimes thinking, why am I the only one that believes the way that I believe? Why am I the only one that believes in salvation by grace alone? I can remember thinking how alone that I felt. And I can even remember, and some of it was my fault, but a few of my friends, because of my attitude, but a few of my friends would tell me, man, if you believe that way, you're going to hell. And I'd be like, well, you know, I deserve to, so, you know, you're probably right. I deserve it for sure. But I hope by God's grace I'm not. But you understand, we should be committed like this man who was willing to lose his social status over a dead body of the Son of God. We need to be willing to lose our social status over a living body of Christ, which lives and breathes and is the pillar and ground of the truth. He lost his social standing whenever he went in there and made this one last request. And also, he lost his circle of friends. Let me tell you why. Numbers 19 and 11 says that if any man touches a dead body, he shall be unclean 7 days. He is just lost. As the Levitical, as the Mosaic law looked at it, he just lost his opportunity to fellowship in that feast that those men were so concerned about getting those dead bodies down. Because it says in Numbers 19 that if any man touches a body, he shall be unclean for 7 days. But something that just jumped out at me when I was looking at that, I want to share with you just as a little side note. It also says right there that you don't think that the Word of God has types and shadows and has a pointing to Christ. It also says that though a man touch a body, he'll be unclean for 7 days. It says, yet he would purify himself when? On the third day. How about that? Oh, duh. What is that talking about? That's talking about the Son of God would purify this man forever. And finally, whenever he rose from the grave, 3 days and three nights later. Isn't that glorious? I tell you, that's why we can search the Scriptures, and they think that in the Scriptures they have eternal life if they'll just do this and just do that and just do the other. But I'm telling you, the Scriptures, as Jesus said out of His own blessed mouth, that they are a testimony of Him. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of Me. The Scriptures are a testimony. Every page is a testimony to the Son of God. You just got to get in there and dig and find it. This man, as he goes before Pilate, he knows he's lost his social standing. And he knows he's lost his circle of friends. He knows whenever they see him in the next few days, I'm not getting near him. He touched a dead body. Not only that, he touched the dead body of that man who claimed to be the Son of God. We need to be craving the body of Jesus no matter the effect that it has on our social standing or on our circle of friends. Can you picture now with me for just a minute? It says that when Pilate granted him permission to get that body, it says he gave the body to Joseph. He said, "You have the permission to get it." And if you read the Gospels about it, it says that he went there. And Joseph of Arimathea, as he touched that dead body of our Savior, bloodied, cut up, marred, his visage was more marred than any man. It says that he took him down. And it says the word "took him down" right there, he went to take him down. It's only used one time there in relation to that context. And it means to take down without the notion of violence. So he handled him with care. Can you picture him? He didn't just go up there and take a hammer, just rip out the nails. Those nails were huge, by the way. Very carefully and methodically, he takes that cross down and he removes those nails to be very careful as he possibly could. And then he takes up that dead body. I can just see him. I can just see him putting that body over his shoulder or sliding it over into the linens that he had bought to put him in his burial clothes. He handled the body of Jesus with care. Do we? Do we? Do we handle the body of Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with care? Do we treat it as a fragile vase? You know, he commands that of husbands, does he not? Let me say this. If you're looking for a spouse, or if you are trying to find some indication about whether or not this person might be the one, or this other person might be the one, let me just give you a good indication. The Lord tells us that we are, a husband especially, is to treat his wife as though she were a fragile vase. You know, what do you do with a fragile vase? You know, you don't go around juggling a fragile vase, throwing it up in the air, woohoo, you know, because you're going to drop it and break it. You handle it with care. You take care of it so that you won't drop it or break it. And if you want some kind of an indication about someone, well, is this the person that would be a particular interest to me down the road or in marriage or whatever, that's a pretty good indication right there. How do they handle an individual? How are they careful with them or not? That's a very good indication. Are you handling one another with care? God commands us to. Yeah. If somebody's not good, let me tell you, dear sister or dear brother, if that person is not going to handle you with care prior to making a covenant before God and men, they're not going to handle you with care after. Amen. I'm telling you. You say, "But I love him." Well, love's going to get you just a real short distance when it comes to a feeling. But commitment and sacrificial love will take you down 50 or 60 years. Amen. Understand that handling with care means that you're going to be concerned about that person, that you want to make sure they're taken care of, that you're meeting their needs. And here is this man who is handling a dead body in that way. I mean, he could have thrown him around anyway. You know, the body there is not going to know what's happening to it. Of course, the Lord knew. But understand, you can just take a body, just throw it around any way you want to. It's dead. He's handling it with care. A dead body. I'm telling you, as the living body of Christ, we should handle one another with care. Amen? We should do that. It says also that he bought fine linen and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a sepulcher. As we learn, as we read, that it was a new tomb that had been carved out and made by Joseph himself. Now, I don't want to get in all the psychology or the thought process of what Joseph was going through here. I don't know. But I know that at some point, days or weeks prior to this day, which he had no idea this day was going to be the day, he had had a tomb made out for himself. It was his tomb. And so nearby here in this garden, was a tomb that he had hewn out of a rock. And so you know what he does? He takes the rock, Jesus Christ, the body of the rock, and he wraps him in this fine linen, and he puts him in the rock that he had carved out for himself. No man had ever laid in that tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. Why? Because Jesus was only going to need it for a little while. Praise God. The point here is Joseph of Arimathea brought his best to the body of Jesus. You say, well, he could have saved that fine linen and taken it home to his wife if he had one. Yeah, he could have, but he didn't. He gave the best to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave the first to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's something we need to understand, that we ought to bring the best. Well, it may be in what we wear. It may be in what we spend. It may be in our very time. I've sat down with many people and tried to instruct them in the Word of God about how to study the Word of God. And I'd say, okay, let's talk about your schedule. What do you do? What time do you get up? What time do you eat during the day? What time do you go to bed? I'm telling you, we are commanded to give God the best of our time. That's why he says to bring the first fruits to him, even the first first fruits of your time. And I've said this many times, that if you'll give God the best 15 minutes of your day or 30 minutes of your day, that'll be better than 2 or 3 hours of the worst time of your day. In other words, if you're the sharpest in the morning, or you're the sharpest in the middle of the day, or very few people are sharp at the end of the day. I know I'm not. I mean, I'm already dull starting out in the morning, and I'm way dull by the time the end of the day rolls around. You know, I've studied myself and prayed myself to sleep many times. I'm just willing to admit that. I know y'all, none of y'all will admit that. But my best time of day is not the end of the day. I have found my best time of the day to be in the middle of the day. And I can get more done in that middle of the day when I give God my best time to study the Scriptures than I could in giving Him 6 hours of my worst time. God deserves the best that we have. Now, bring your best to the body. That's not just talking about on a weekly basis. But don't have one face for church and one face for, you know, school and one face for the family. Don't have a different face for everywhere you go. You know, when I was a kid, they had this little action doll that he changed faces, you know. I thought that was the coolest thing. You could mash a button on his head, you know, and it would put an ugly face on. And then it would put a green face on. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good example of what we do. You know, sometimes we have a little trouble getting to church on time. And we've got our angry not getting to church on time face. And we walk through the door and we say, "How you doing, brother? So good to see you. Oh, I love you. Peace of God, you know. And you've just been, get in the car, hush your mouth, quit biting your brother, and all this stuff, you know. I see y'all don't have those kind of problems, but we're still working on ours. We don't need different faces. We need one face. And it needs to be our best. And let me say this, a couple more points. This was the closest that Joseph of Arimathea could get to Jesus, was his dead body. In his mind, you know what he's thinking? I missed it. I missed my opportunity. I should have stood up. I should have vocally voted against it. I should have said, "No way, you're going to have to kill me to get to him if you're going to put him to death." He stood by, no doubt chomping at the bit, wanting to say something as they scoffed him and they said, let him come down if he be the Son of God. He held it back in all that time. And now Joseph thinks that this is the closest that he can get to the Son of God. It's just a dead body. I'm telling you, child of God, that the closest that you can get to Jesus Christ in this life is by associating yourself with the living body of Jesus. If God said, "This is what I want to leave here to represent me while I go back to heaven," then I'm telling you, regardless of how many sinners fill up the church and how many of those of us ruined, pitiful sinners like me that make mistakes and don't do things right from time to time, if God said it's good enough for Him, then it ought to be good enough for us.
Amen.
You're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to get your toes stepped on. I like what my friend Elder Luke Laird says from back home. Somebody comes up to him and says, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes today." He said, "Well, that's a shame because I was aiming for your heart." That's the truth. I'm aiming for your heart with the Spirit of God. If I have any ability to preach the gospel in power and demonstration, I want you to feel it. Not because of some inherent value that I have, but because of the Spirit of God. And if God said that my Son in bodily form was sufficient to represent me here on this earth, and He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then I'm telling you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He left here as His representative before He returns is sufficient to represent Him and sufficient for you to associate yourself with it. Oh, it's not perfect, but God never said it would be perfect. Because it's made up of imperfect people. But the framework that He set up through His Son as the head, it's perfect. We're the ones that mess it up. So don't hold the failures of the church of God don't hold those failures that I have committed against the Lord. Don't hold those failures against the Lord, because it's me that has failed. You see? That's the closest that you could get to Jesus between now and the time that He returns. Now, it says in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where He was laid. You remember this. Others are always watching. It says in Luke 23 that they followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how His body was laid. Can you picture that? Joseph gets the body down. He touches that dead body. He wraps it in linen. He takes it the distance that he had to take it and puts it in the tomb and lays it there. Make sure the napkin, make sure all of the linen is just right. And all the while, those ladies are looking in. Boy, I hope he does it right. I hope he leaves it in good condition. Somebody's always watching. There was an old brother back home. His name was Renzo Abrams. I've told many funny stories about him, but there's one story that's not too funny that's very dear to my heart. Even as a 5, 6, 7-year-old boy, I would hear him pray. And without exception, every time that old man prayed, he's gone on to be with the Lord. Without exception, he always referred to himself as such a worm as I. Now, if he had not referred to himself as such a worm as I, you think I would remember it as a 5 or 6-year-old boy? I don't think so. Or if he'd said, well, I'm not a very good person, which that's true. But the words that he used and the emphasis that he made, he said, God have mercy on such a worm as I. Somebody's always watching. Here I am, 45 years old, and I remember just like yesterday when that old man would get up and pray and he'd refer to himself as a worm. And at first I thought, well, that's kind of funny, you know, worm, you know. And then as time went by, I realized it wasn't funny, that he was serious, that he saw himself as a worm of the dust, that he saw himself, as Job describes it, as one that was just a worm before the Lord. He saw himself as the Lord even saw Jacob and referred to him, thou worm Jacob. He saw himself as something that was not worthy of the Spirit of God, of the blessings of God, and he professed that. And a little fellow was watching that. A little fellow like me. Oh, child of God, do you crave the body of Christ? Are you craving it the way that Joseph of Arimathea craved a dead body? We don't have a dead body. We've been purified on the third day. We have a living body. And He is the head. And no matter the condition of that body, and no matter your social circle status, or no matter your friends, no matter who you've got in your life, no matter what you've got going on, no matter the condition of the body, no matter what you face in this life, the full expression of Jesus Christ that was left here on this earth is His body in the church. If you believe that and have not done so, then it would behoove you to confess that and become a part of that body, because that's the closest you'll get to Jesus in this life. If you already have confessed that and you believe that, then you need to remember this, that the body of Jesus Christ to us is a privilege, not a right. We don't have a right to it. The only ability that we have to it is what God has given us Himself, and it was all by His mercy and all by His grace. And it's a privilege. We need to be reminded of that. Because we let those things slip in our own minds and hearts from time to time. Are you agitated emotionally, like Joseph was, over his desire for the body of Christ? If so, then I bid you come forward and confess Him and become a part of that body. May the Lord bless you.